Morning.
We got quite a few out this morning.
I want to welcome our visitors. It's nice to see you here, and hopefully we'll get a chance to talk to you a little more before you head out. Certainly grateful for all of my brethren to be here this morning. We worship our God. We get to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. We get to study His Word. It's a good morning. This morning, I want to talk to you about giving. And there's a lot of different angles you could take when talking about this. We're not going to talk much about the collection at all, or how to spend the money that we gather together every week. By the way, those two things right there have been the cause in some people's eyes for a lot of division in the church. The collection, how to spend that money. Hopefully what we talk about today, you'll see, is actually a solution to those problems. But we think about giving. Why is it such a big deal in Scripture? Jesus once said that the poor you will have with you always. He's talking about how He wouldn't always be with us, be with the disciples, that is, physically, in person. He was talking about being anointed with costly perfume. Is money a big deal? Money is a big deal to most of us. Money is needed for just about everything we have. But I want you to understand, when we talk about giving and we talk about being a godly giver, we aren't just talking about money. We have needs in the church, and that is specifically what we're talking about this morning, the needs of the church. And those needs range greatly from financial to emotional, spiritual to physical. We need help. We need outreach in many different areas of our life. Sometimes we need guidance. Sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need rebuke. There's a lot of needs in the church, and the only people who are able to meet those needs are the individuals who would be known as godly givers. And this morning we're going to talk about what that means to be a godly giver. We might think of several different passages when we think of giving. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus says, "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." And we're reminded that God keeps track. God keeps track of what we do in this life. We're going to answer for every word that we speak. We're also going to be remembered for what we give. You will not lose your reward. And that's a comforting thought. Luke chapter 6, verses 37, 38, Jesus says, "Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." So when we talk about giving, not only is God keeping track, but we're encouraged to be generous givers. We're encouraged to understand that the same measure we use for others will be used back to us. And it doesn't just mean by those around us in life. It's talking about the Lord as well. The Lord is going to remember and He's going to watch how we interact with those around us, how we give in this life. A little further on in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 9, and this is one that we may go to often, especially on a Sunday morning, the idea of a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and following, says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Well, there you have it. God loves the cheerful giver. So be cheerful when you give. You should feel good when you give. Are you ever in a position, and by the way, remember, we're not talking just about money. And that's not what Paul is only talking about here either, or Jesus in earlier passages. When you give, do you ever not feel so cheerful? Is there ever a time where you're giving because you know there's a need and you want to help, but you're just not really that into it?
Be a cheerful giver, we're told. Sow sparingly so you can reap sparingly, right? Sow bountifully so you can reap bountifully. The point is what you put in, you will take back out in the end. And that goes back to what Jesus has said. You will not lose your reward. Again, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, just a little further from a passage we're going to get to in a moment, but in 2 Corinthians 8, 12 through 15, I want you to think about this. If the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Paul talking about here, giving should not be a burden to you. We don't look at the needs in the church and we say, oh, well, someone else is in need, so now I need to give to them so I can be in the same position. That's not what we're after here. But we look at those who have the ability to give their means, whether it be financially, it be spiritually, physically, able to give and meet a need in the church. You do so now so that way in the future when you have a need that must be met, others who are able will meet that very need. It's not that we pass burdens around in that sense, that we take the burden off someone else's shoulders so we can be burdened down ourselves. It's really a matter of stewardship. But think about all of these things we're talking about. At the core of all of them, there's two very important principles we have to keep in mind. And this is where the lesson comes into play. This is really, when we get down to it, this is what it means to be a godly giver. There's two things we have to consider. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 with me, going back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 through verse 7. We reference this passage, I think, quite frequently as well. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. So we talk about the grace of God abounding in the Macedonian brethren. And what is that? Well, it's that they're giving. And it's not just any old giving. They're giving liberally. They're giving beyond their means even. They're giving out of their deep poverty. They're begging Paul and they're saying, please, let us join in this good work. That is the grace of God that's working in the Macedonian brethren. And Paul says that they're trying to complete that very same grace in the Corinthian church. But how did it get started in the first place? It's not like all of a sudden the Macedonian brethren, they just say, yes, please take everything. Let us give all that we possibly can. And that was just a natural mindset that they had. No. Paul points out to us there in verse 5 that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And that's what we're talking about. Being a godly giver, it's not necessarily about how much you give. It's about the fact that you are first given to the Lord. And we're not talking about a timely thing. We're not talking about timely that you're given to the Lord. We're talking about priorities. That you are first, priority, given to the Lord and then given to the brethren. So he says given to us. We're talking about the brethren by the will of God. See, in order to be a generous giver, just like the Macedonians, you have to first be devoted to the Lord. And then devoted to your brethren. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Being given to the Lord, being given to the brethren. And so when we talk about first being given to the Lord, I want you to think about who we're talking about. Now, the giver himself needs to be given to the Lord, but so does the recipient. At least in the context we're talking about, the Macedonians are helping brethren in Jerusalem, in Judea. We talk about there's a famine coming and there's going to be a great, great, great need. And the Macedonians are aware of this. So who needs to be given to the Lord? Well, the giver needs to be given to the Lord, and so does the recipient. And we'll talk more about how you can know if who you're giving to, if they're given, how you can know this. Talk about existing Christian, talk about new converts. We need to be given to the Lord. What does it look like? What does it mean to be given to the Lord? Paul doesn't go into that into great detail, but he says it. Macedonians, they were first given to the Lord. And I would encourage you with a couple of thoughts. A passage we're familiar with, Romans 12, talks about that we need to be presenting ourselves to God as an offering, which means we are submitting to the Lord, which means we are bringing ourselves as a sacrifice to God. Look, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, that we might prove, at the end of verse 2, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our life revolves around being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. That means day in and day out, we are living to do His will. We are living to bring praise to His name. We are living to be holy, to be pure, devoted to Him. 1 Peter 2, a similar thought. Verse 4 says, and coming to Him, Jesus, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, you're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Our life, day in and day out, should be going in that direction. That we are growing, that we are working to bring praise to God, that we are working to accomplish His will here in this life, that we can be spiritual sacrifices, a holy priesthood. That means that we are people who serve God, a holy priesthood. There's a couple other thoughts. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we talk about how we are not our own. This is the idea that, yes, we are alive, and we're alive because God has given us this life. But He's bought us. We are His. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let me go to Ephesians. A couple of passages in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 in verse 13 and 14, it says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. We're given life by God. And we'll talk about that a little more in chapter 2 there in a moment. But we're given life by God. All this happens by first turning to Him. We know that. We come to the Lord by hearing and obeying the gospel, the message of Christ, that the Son of God would come down and die for our sins, that we might have life, that we might be taken out of the chains of bondage and death and destruction and brought into this family of the Lord. We might be His. We might be redeemed by Him. Here is what we see. To the praise of His glory. In order to be given to the Lord, you have to understand what your purpose is for God. Your purpose for God is to be to the praise of His glory. That requires changes in your life. That requires you to center your life around the Lord. Ephesians 2, think about what else the Lord has done for us, and what He is expecting from us. Really, Ephesians 2, verse 4 and following, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The person who is first given to the Lord submits to him, submits to his will. We read that there, Ephesians 1, that you have obeyed, you've listened to him, you've obeyed the gospel of truth. And so you come to the Lord, you submit to him, you offer your life up to him as a living sacrifice, changed. So that verse 10, we might be able to walk in the good works that he has created for us. So you see how someone who is first given to the Lord would have to be concerned with the brethren. John talks about this. You go to 1 John, and John is constantly talking about love of the brethren. John talks about how you should not hold up this world's goods from your brother in need. John talks about how he who does not love his brother does not know God. And that's the idea. The person first given to the Lord will be concerned with the church. And that's what our scripture reading was about. We'll come back to that at the end of the lesson. Galatians talks about this idea of bearing one another's burdens, sharing the load, helping each other get through the difficult times. Working together is the idea. So first given to the Lord and then given to us. All these needs in the church, none of them will be met unless you do that first step, given to the Lord and then given to us. How is it that we know? How is it that we know someone's given to the Lord? How is it that you know you're dealing with a brother in Christ? You know, we hear about brethren in need all over the world. And I know one concern that comes up time and again is, how do I know these are faithful brethren? How do I know that this is someone who really is living for the Lord and not just trying to maybe scam the church? Right? Well, there's a biblical pattern for that. And you think about it, really it's just the idea of making the church connected. And I hope you know when I say the church, I'm not just talking about West Broad, because the church is much more than that. We're a part of the church, right? And when you read through your Bible, you read through your New Testament, God's children, God's people, they are connected. They are connected all over the map. Think about this in Acts chapter 14. And a lot of this we'll be dealing with Paul specifically, but Acts chapter 14 verse 21 on says, after they had preached, this is Paul and Barnabas, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they'd spent a long time with the disciples. A similar thought in Acts 15, the very next chapter. Verse 36, so after some days, Paul and Barnabas, they're there with the brethren in Antioch, and after some days they say, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Surely you notice a few things, right? Paul and Barnabas, they're preaching the gospel. They've made disciples in several cities by now. Okay, now it's time to go home. No, that's not what they do. They go back through everywhere they've been to check on those they just brought to the Lord. So these would be new converts. And they're having elders appointed, and you know, maybe this is a 6-8 month period where they're strengthening the Christians. They care about them. These are people that they hardly know, people that they just met, but they're brethren. And they care about their souls. They returned to check on them, to strengthen them, to have fellowship with them. They spent many days. Look at this, verse 26 or 28 of Acts 14. They spent a long time with the disciples. There's fellowship. There's care. In Acts 15, one thing to point out to you is that there is no one who is left unnoticed. Let us go back to every city, half a dozen cities or more. And they say, yes, we're going to make the long journey to go and see these brethren. They could have sent letters. That would take a long time, wouldn't it? They wanted to have a personal connection to their brethren, Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to have a personal connection. No one was left. No one was left unchecked. We read on. We read on. And there's several passages that bring out this pattern in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Look at this. Paul's not with the Corinthians, but he knows what's going on. And why? Because he's staying connected. He's staying in touch with people from Corinth, with Christians from Corinth. And it is such an open and intimate connection that Chloe's people can tell him, hey, something's not right here. You ever have people that you talk to, but you're not comfortable sharing with them your dirty laundry? That's not so with Paul. Why? Because he worked on that relationship. That's what we see with Paul. Go down to Romans. Romans, the Christians in Rome, Paul had never met. Not once. And look what he's writing to them. Romans 1, verse 8 on. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, people he's never met. Always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks, to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome." Writing to people he's never met, but brethren. Brethren, and not just any brethren, brethren he's heard about. It says their faith has been spoken of throughout all the world. Paul's paying attention to that. So you say, what are we thinking here? We hear about brethren in other areas of the country, other areas of the state, other areas of the world, and our ears ought to perk up. We ought to say, wow, why are we hearing about these people? Their faith is being spoken of throughout the world. That's what's going on. Your ears ought to perk up. And notice Paul, it's not just that he knows of them. Look how much he cares about them. It's not just that he's praying for them, but he's talking to other people about Christians he's never met. You know, I could just imagine Paul is saying, let me tell you about the Christians over in Rome. Their faith, it's incredible. They say, Paul, you ever met them? No, I haven't met them yet, but listen, I want to tell you about them. He's encouraged by them, and he's thoughtful towards them. He's mindful of them. He desires to see them. He desires to see that they are doing well. We talk about what does it mean to be given to us. This is what it means to be looking out for the brethren. Galatians 1:6, this is Paul realizing that, hey, Christians are in trouble. They're turning away from the gospel. Do you know what some people would do today? And maybe even in Paul's time as well. They would see a Christian who's turning away from the gospel and they'd say, well, we got to withdraw from him. We can't be around that person. No, Paul is saying, I can't believe this is happening. We got to stop this. Let me talk to you about all the problems with this. And he tries to get them back on the right track. But Paul reaches out to brethren who are going in the wrong direction, and he does so with great care. great eagerness. Philippians, the church of Philippi is a church that Paul seems to have a very strong connection with. Notice what he says to them. Philippians 1, 3 and following, down through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. You know what I want to say about Rome and really Philippi here? A lot of the passages we're looking at is Paul giving himself to the brethren. We see from these two groups, the brethren giving themselves to Paul. Okay? Rome is encouraging Paul. Rome is lifting him up. Rome is giving him help in delivering the gospel and in encouraging other brethren. Philippi has been with him from day one, it sounds like, doesn't it? Philippi has strengthened Paul. Philippi has been with him in times that were very, very difficult. Prison, right? When he has been maybe denied by other brethren, Philippi has been there, and they've shared, look at that, their fellow partakers. They've joined in the participation of the gospel. They're fellow partakers of the grace of God. Paul recognizes this, he appreciates this, and he lets them know that he's thankful. He prays for them, and as much as Philippi is given to Paul, it seems like Paul is trying to give right back to them with his care, with his zeal, and with desiring to see them do well in the end before God. We got just a few more. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. But you see the pattern that's building? There's connection with brethren. The church is connected. And notice, it's not just Paul who's connected to all these brethren. Rome's being talked about everywhere, right? Philippi is aware of all the works that are going on. Antioch is where Paul and Barnabas went to tell of all the new brethren who have been converted to the Lord. Antioch's aware of everything, and they send people out. You see what's going on? The church is connected, aware of each other, working with each other. Colossians 1, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. See, look at this. Epaphras. And by the way, at the end of this letter, Paul will say, share what I've written to you with other brethren. Brethren know each other. Brethren are trying to encourage each other and stay connected and make sure we're all on the right track so that we can make it to heaven. He says this hope laid up for you in heaven. That's the end goal. And you notice in most of these, Paul's bringing that up, our common salvation. What we share, the bond of unity that we all have. And if we have this bond of unity, it should look like this. We should be concerned with each other. We should be concerned with our brethren far and wide. You got 1 Thessalonians. Again, you see Paul praying for them, Paul thankful for them, Paul commending them for what they're doing, spending time with them. Think about Timothy. Timothy is a more intimate relationship with Paul, right? Paul talks about Timothy as a son in the faith. And notice what he says, 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. You know, something I want to point out, with a lot of these, do you know what you see? It's not just that brethren are connected when there's a need. You notice that? Paul, he's looking out for all these people. Look at what he's doing with Timothy. He says, I long to see you. I love you. I care about you. I remember you. I'm even having memories. I think about you and your mother and your grandmother and how you were raised. And he's remembering his interactions with Timothy. Wonderful. It's a happy moment. It's joyful. He's praying for him. When we read these passages, it's not to show us that they're connected so they can always be talking about what they need. We're reading these passages to show that brethren talk to each other. Brethren know each other. And brethren know each other intimately. And if they don't, they try to. There's concern. And concern for brethren is directly related to being devoted to God. That brings us sort of around full circle. You think about that scripture reading we had, 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to turn back there for just a minute. 2 Corinthians 11, and we're talking about Paul. And you say, well, Paul, he went and he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. All these things happened to Paul. What does that have to do with being a godly giver? It all gets back to what he ended that thought with. He says, I went through all these things, and then what does he say in verse 28? He says, besides these other things, what comes upon me daily. He wasn't being beat every day. He wasn't being thrown in prison every day. He wasn't shipwrecked every day. But daily, you know what? He was concerned for the church. Daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. 3 days he's praying. So for a few years, he's getting to build up relationship with the brethren, and he's learning what he needs to learn in order to preach the gospel. What's he concerned with? The brethren. Paul is imprisoned, and you think a few times where he's imprisoned, you can read about in the book of Acts, Philippi. What's he doing in Philippi when he's imprisoned? He's singing praises to God. He's maybe thinking about the churches that he's worked with so far, which, by the way, would be many. And then the ground shakes and everything breaks and the Philippian jailer's about to kill himself. And Paul doesn't look for the chance to escape. What's Paul concerned with? He's concerned with the lost soul. He's concerned with the church. He's concerned about God. And so he converts that jailer, actually, right? You think about Paul in Rome. He's imprisoned and he's traveling all through the countryside to get to Rome. And he talks about how he's had a profound impact. Not really him, but the gospel that he's been preaching has had a profound impact on all these guards he's been interacting with. And it's amazing that Paul, in these dire situations, rather than being concerned about himself, rather than complaining and telling everybody, oh, just the hard luck he's got, he's concerned about the church. He's writing letters from prison. He's wondering if the brethren are doing okay. He's concerned that his affliction is discouraging brethren, let alone himself. Paul has a daily concern for the churches. And that's exactly what we need to strive for, a daily concern for our brethren. God wants us, and the church needs us. That's really what it comes down to. And you think about the church. You say the church all across the world, the church in the United States, the church in Ohio, the church in Columbus, and here at West Broad. I would bring that round full circle. Are you first given to God and then given to us? That's the lesson you learn from the Macedonians. And you have to look through Scripture to say, what does that look like? I hope we are implementing that in our lives here. I think I see it. It's been encouraging to me since I've been here. But it's not like, you know, you get on a train and you arrive at your destination. That's not what we're talking about. It is something we should always abound in. It is a work that should always be we should always be working to complete within us. It's like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He says, the Macedonians, this grace that's been completed in them, giving to the brethren, he wants to complete it in the Corinthians. And you know what our aim should be? To complete that grace in us here at West Broad. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Most holy God, our Father, our King, oh God, we are grateful to you for all that you have done, for our salvation through your Son, for the great faith that you instill in us through your word, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the seal that we have within us as a pledge to know that our inheritance is true, to know that you are watching out over us. Oh God, we thank you. We pray, Father, that you will forgive us when we fall short, that you will help guide us to be devoted to you and devoted to our brethren. Lord, we pray that you will help us, that when we abound, we might be able to reach out to those who are in need. That you might be glorified, that our brethren might be taken care of, and that we all one day might be able to see that inheritance fulfilled and be with you in heaven. We praise things in your Son's name. Amen. Sing a song of invitation and encouragement, 612, take my life and let it be. That's exactly what it is. If you find yourself in a time of need, hopefully here, we have many here, you know, the brethren here, we want to look out for each other. If you have anything that you need, encouragement, if you need to get right with the Lord, won't you do so as we stand and sing?